I want to introduce Dave Davenport, who's going to be sharing with us Breaking Bread in just a minute. Many of you know him, and I think we all know him in various degrees, but I wanted to let you know what you probably already know. A graduate of Azusa Pacific College. Yeah, yep. He went on to get his master's. He's a teacher. Am I echoing? Or is it just my ears? It must be my ears. He's a teacher. He's coached others. He opened his home for Link for several years, sharing the Word of God with friends and neighbors. He's been married for, I think, 6 years now. And confidentially, he told me on the side, he really feels like he's still on his honeymoon. he's a great man of God. I really esteem and respect David. I'm a couple years older than him, but I feel like he has a gift in him. He's like a Timothy. When I read the word and I read about Timothy, I think about Dave Davenport, who was taught, instructed, discipled, coached, trained along the way, and in turn has trained others along the way. So open your heart as Dave comes to share with us this morning.
All right. That was in confidentiality, Bill. Well, good morning. I can feel the excitement in the room. The anticipation is palpable. As I was preparing this week, I actually was stirred up by John's message. Where is Mr. Norton? There he is. Great job last week, John. John spoke on waiting and watching on the Lord. And I left with a few thoughts. One was that God's silence can be deafening. So when we're in a time of the wilderness, when we feel like we just want to hear God say something to us and we're not hearing it, we just want to cry out. And it can be so quiet that it's deafening. The other thought was that the more we practice waiting, watching, and listening, the clearer it gets. If we moved away to a new country and we wanted to learn the new language, we would do a lot of waiting, watching, and listening so that we would be able to understand what's being said. And slowly but surely, we'd start to have a clearer understanding of what, in fact, is being said. Soon we'd be able to speak the language. I believe same is true of the Holy Spirit. The more time that we practice waiting, watching, and listening, I think things get a little clearer. We can kind of filter through the static. So today I really have three topics I want to speak on today. Listening, responding, and hope. So you're going to have to bear with me. I've got a lot of reading today. It's okay to read scripture in church. We can sing, we can pray, we can read scripture. So I'm going to start with Luke 1. Luke 1, starting in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had his wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And both were advanced in years. Now while serving as priests before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and they appeared to him, an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So Zechariah is a priest. He was acting in his responsibilities. The lot he drew for that week for his job duty was to burn incense for a period of time. So he's working. He's at work. He's burning incense, and then just boom, angel of the Lord appears. I'm trying to imagine myself at work, teaching, boom, angel of the Lord appears. I'm not exactly sure how I would respond, but let's go ahead and see how Zechariah would respond. Going on to verse 12, Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John." So it's believed, just in some research, it's believed that God had not spoken in this manner in nearly 400 years. But as John mentioned last week, God's silence is not his absence from us. Listen to the statement that the angel Gabriel makes. I have heard your prayers. Do not be afraid. I have heard your prayers. In a period of prolonged silence, the first thing the Lord says to them is, I have heard your prayers. Zechariah and Elizabeth's exact age is not known. However, we can assume from text that they were old enough to believe that their time to conceive a child had come and gone. A desire of their hearts that they had possibly given up hope for. A desire of their heart which had not come to be despite countless prayers on the matter. As Bill mentioned, I went to Azusa Pacific University, and the campus chaplain there was a man by the name of Chris Brown. And he would get to these points when he'd speak, and he'd always say, have you been there? And he'd get real dramatic. I'm not going to do that, but he'd say, have you been there? So have you been there? I'm sure we can all relate to this feeling, a feeling of losing hope for a certain situation, for sons and daughters that have walked away from the faith, our friends and family coming to meet the Lord, our health, a home, finances, a broken marriage, to find a husband or a wife, children, chains of addiction being broken with a loved one, possibly ourselves, a job, and other desires of our heart that have not come to be. We see here in the story that Zechariah's prayers have been heard and answered long after Zechariah believed was the right timing for his family. As we know, I'm sure we could all come up here and give an example of how God's timing was not our timing, but it was the perfect timing. Going on to verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and I'm advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I want to speak to you and bring you this good news. As I'm reading this, I'm thinking, as if the angel needs to remind him that he's an angel. But I think his response is similar to mine might be in a situation. Fear, and then questioning that this is actually what's being said. He says, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Zechariah's response was of unbelief or disbelief. Probably, but just practically speaking, he believed that time had come and gone. He couldn't get his mind around it. He was afraid, and then when he finally dialed in on what was being said, I think he said, no, that's impossible. Thanks, angel, that just appeared at my workplace. But I'm going to go ahead and disagree. How is this possible? Going on to verse 21, and the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them, but he remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went home. I think it's interesting that he fulfilled his commitment that week, that this angel of the Lord appeared, this desire of your heart that you've been praying for so long, I'm going to answer it. I would run home to my wife. But no, he stays at work, fulfills his commitment. I think this is because the power of his testimony through this, that the people are all witnesses to what's going on. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. I'm going to skip a big chunk here, but the part I'm skipping is when Mary, mother of Jesus, goes to visit Elizabeth, and John leaps in her womb, and then Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Amazing that Elizabeth and Mary and their friends, and they're coming over, and this all happens. As I was reading the scripture, and I feel like this is why I'm reading a lot of it, is that as I was reading, I was impacted by the words of the Bible here. So skipping down to verse 57, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. And she bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were to have him called Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives are called by this name." And they made signs to the father, inquiring what they wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. I love this response. I love it. Angel appears. Fear comes over Zechariah. He says, "Your prayers have been answered." He becomes mute. It's 9 months, at least, that he hasn't spoken. I don't know. When Courtney was pregnant with Reese, we talked a lot about what the child's name's going to be. I guess in this time, it was forethought, it's going to be your father's name. But I love this response because it's not, "We shall name him John." Zechariah's response is, "His name is John." When God speaks and we see fruit, there is no doubting. There is no wavering. We speak with authority and we speak with experience. This is our testimony. God's work and goodness in our life through the peaks and the valleys. Verse 64. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessing God. And then fear came over all the neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." Amazing story. John, who was born, he was born roughly 6 months before Jesus. And his job was to prepare the way for the hope of Christ. Which leads me into the topic of hope. Proverbs 13:12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. We see this in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Notice that it's hope deferred. It's not hope not granted. It's hope dragging. It's hope not come to fruition yet. Hope defined is a desire for a certain thing to happen. It's a feeling. It's a trust. Hope and faith are intertwined. We see that in Jeremiah 29:11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Our faith and our hope are most challenged during seasons of deferred hope. These seasons, as we know, they can last a week, a day, multiple years, a lifetime. However, in my experience, and I'm sure it's similar in yours, it's during these times of deferred hope that I feel like I seek and knock with the most conviction and desire. There's something about that deferred hope, that longing, that either calls us to hide or calls us to seek. Romans 5:3-5, "Not only so, but we also glory in the sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame." Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. As a new parent, I'm experiencing things that I know every parent in here experiences. That's of watching a child try something and fail and figuring out how to respond appropriately. For us right now, it's water. Our daughter's Reese, she's 21 months old. She loves water. She's not afraid of it, and that's the problem. She just wants to run and jump right in. Pool, pool, pool. She just wants to go, wah, 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 wah. So we're trying to teach her to be water safe. So she'll jump in the water and we'll twirl her around, put her hands on the side, try to get her to climb up or inch along. This is how it usually goes. She's standing on the edge of the pool and she excitedly jumps into the pool. 1, 2, 3, go. Then I twirl her around to the side of the pool and now it's her turn to respond. There she is with a death grip on the side of the pool, looking back at me and calling out for Dada. It's hard for me as her father not to swim right over and scoop her up in my arms. But I know that this is an important part of her process, her development. Then, as we've practiced before, she starts inching her way along the edge of the pool to the stairs for safety, slowly. She's learning how to navigate through the water safely. She's getting stronger and learning how to do it. She's building confidence, and each time she gets more confident because she's done it before. She's been in this situation before. All the while, I'm there watching her, cheering her on, being sure that I'm close enough to her that no harm comes her way. I believe this is the Father's heart, watching us inch along on the side of the pool, navigating safely, building character and hope for what can be done. Many of our favorite movies are stories of men or women enduring hardships against all odds. I think of movies such as Rudy, Captain Phillips, Braveheart, Lone Survivor, Unbroken, just to name a few. In each of these examples, hope is the main character's driving force. I'm gonna show a clip here in a minute from one of my favorite movies, Shawshank Redemption. A quick backstory on the movie. I'm sure most of us have seen it. Andy, who's played by Tim Robbins, is sentenced to 2 consecutive life terms in prison for a crime he didn't commit. However, only Andy knows that he didn't commit the crimes. While there, he forms a friendship with Red, who's played by Morgan Freeman. Andy experiences the brutality of prison life. He adapts, he builds friendships, he helps the warden. He creates a library, helping other convicts receive high school diplomas, etc. However, the most powerful thing he does is inspire hope in his friend Red. He had given up on life outside the prison walls. So for those of you who haven't seen it, the clip I'm going to show starts with Andy and Red inside the prison. And spoiler alert, for those of you that haven't seen it, Andy escapes after 19 years in prison. So the second part of the clip is when Red is released from prison after serving his time and plans to meet Andy. So go ahead.
Let you tote that record player down there, huh?
It's in here. In here. That's the beauty of music. They can't get that from you. Haven't you ever felt that way about music?
Well, I played a mean harmonica as a younger man. Lost interest in it, though. Didn't make much sense in here.
Here's where it makes the most sense. You need it so you don't forget.
Forget?
Forget that there are places in the world that aren't made out of stone, that there's something inside that they can't get to, that they can't touch. It's yours.
What are you talking about?
Hope.
Hope. Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. It's got no use on the inside. Better get used to that idea.
Like Brooks did?
Dear Red, if you're reading this, you've gotten out. And if you've come this far, maybe you're willing to come a little further. You remember the name of the town, don't you?
Sewatineo.
I could use a good man to help me get my project on wheels. I'll keep an eye out for you, and the chessboard ready. Remember, Red, hope is a good thing. Maybe the best of things. And no good thing ever dies. I will be hoping that this letter finds you, and finds you well. Your friend, Andy.
Get busy living, or get busy dying. For the second time in my life, I'm guilty of committing a crime. Parole violation. Of course, I doubt they'll toss up any roadblocks for that. Yep. Not for an old crook like me.
Fort Hancock, Texas, please.
I find I'm so excited I can barely sit still or hold a thought in my head. I think it's the excitement only a free man can feel. A free man at the start of a long journey whose conclusion is uncertain. I hope I can make it across the border. I hope to see my friend and shake his hand. I hope the Pacific is as blue as it has been in my dreams. I hope.
Hope is a good thing. Maybe the best example of a man enduring hardship and not losing hope in the Bible is that of Job. If you've ever read Job, you know how much he lost family, finances. Job 14:7 says, "For there is hope for a tree, if it be cut down, that it'll sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its roots grow old in the earth and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it'll bud and put out branches like a young plant." Another definition, if you will, of hope is what we are promised by God but don't yet have. What we are promised by God but don't yet have. The flip side is false hope, right? There's nothing worse than false hope. False hope leaves us wanting more. It's a sense of failure. False hope is when we put hope in ourselves or others around us. People will fail us, but God does not. It's exceedingly important what we put our hope in. Hope is a good thing when it's put in the right thing. Hebrews 6:17-19. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, when we who have fled to take hold of hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. What good is a boat without an anchor? Easily moved by any current, wind, or wave that comes in its way. Hope is the anchor of our souls. So what do we put our hope in? We put our hope in the promises of God. We have the hope that we are sons and daughters of God Almighty. We have hope in the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. We have hope in God's discipline. We have hope in the future glory or splendor, even if we must suffer now. We should not give up, but persevere and have hope in God. We have hope in the power of the resurrected Christ. We have hope in the glory of heaven. We have hope that his silence is not his absence from us. We have hope in his goodness, his mercy. We have hope in his unconditional love. We have hope in God's grace. We have hope that the narrow path does lead to life abundantly. We have hope that God will supply our every need, that this isn't it. We have hope in eternal life, We have hope that God works all things together for good. We have hope that there is a season for everything. We have hope that joy comes in the morning. We have hope that He hears our prayers, that deferred prayers are not unanswered prayers. We have hope that He knows us, that He loves us unconditionally, that He is a good Father. We have hope that no condemnation or shame in the Lord. We have hope that we are not alone. We have hope that He can bring life from death, that we are living testimonies. We have hope that salvation is available to all. We have hope that our sins are forgiven for those who believe in Him. We have hope that we are created by Him and for Him. We have hope that our lives matter. We have hope in the power and impact God's story in us will have on those that we come into contact with. We have hope in the power and impact of God's story in us will have on those we come into contact with us. It's the hope in us that I believe is tasty to those that don't believe. I was talking to a pastor, well, actually, Tom, a man that I went to Africa with, and he said he was talking to a young man that he had discipled, and he said, so what is it? Is it something I said? You like the way I preach? Why are you, you know, why? What was like one of those nuggets that just blew your mind, you know? And he said, to be honest with you, Tom, it's, I mean, you're a good speaker, but that's not what it is. He said, I see how you live your life. I see the hope that's in you when things get tough. You don't run and hide. That's my prayer for us, that our life, our hope that's in us, in the promises of God, would make an impact on the lives around us. C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory states that there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals who we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendor. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. There are no ordinary people. Simply put, the people we encounter with are going to heaven or hell. It could be the hope of Christ in us that's the difference. So, in closing, in the words of a great theologian, Steve Perry of the band Journey, don't stop believing. We don't know when God Almighty is going to show up and answer a deferred prayer. We could be going about our daily duties of our work week. We could be at home. We could be driving in our car, listening to a song, and overcome with the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't give up on deferred prayer, a deferred hope. Your prayers are being heard. Your prayers are being heard. Don't lose hope. Amen. So close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. I thank you for your promises today. You're such a good God. You're faithful. Let us take hope in your promises. Let us be a good testimony to those around us. Let our lives make a difference. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.